Good morning. Welcome to FCC. My name is Kevin Christopher, and I'm the director of worship here at FCC, and I'm really glad to be with you. And I'm really excited about today because we're starting a brand new series called All for One. And the reason I'm excited is because this series is all about the heartbeat of God. It's about how God came to save the lost. He gave up everything. He gave up his all for the one. And that one represents so many of us here in person, so many of us online, and so many around the world. And it's a story of how he takes individuals, he finds them in a lost place, and he goes and claims them and saves them. That's the heartbeat of God laid out in this chapter, chapter 15 of Luke. And that's why we exist as a church, for this same heartbeat. Here at Faith Community Church, we say this often. We say, you matter to God, and you matter to us, and there's a place for you here. And if you want to get on board with everything that God is doing here, you're going to have to get on board with the fact that God cares about people. He cares about all people. And he cares about people in such a way that he doesn't use discretion or regard in the way that we usually end up valuing and ranking people. Because we all know this. For our brains as humans, we tend to categorize people, don't we? We say, these are conservative people over here, and they think and act a certain way. And liberals over here, they think and act a totally different way. Over here, you've got your educated people and your uneducated people. You may be tempted to rank baby boomers just a little higher than millennials for their value to society. We divide people into men and women, and some people divide them even further into transgender or omnisex, and we assign different values to those kinds of people. We divide into black and white. This person is part of this traditional family values, and this other person identifies with non-traditional family values. And we immediately, as we hear these different categories, we start saying, this person I want to identify with, this one, I'm not sure if they bring something valuable to society. In fact, I think this group of people is hurting our society, and on we go. You may think, I don't want my kids to associate with this group of people because it might tarnish the way they think about the world. I wish this person would just stop posting on social media. I wish I had a mute button because they're ruining our society. Does any of this sound familiar to you? It's a propensity for all of our hearts to divide people. It's how we kind of organize ourselves and find our place in the world. But even more than that, I think that we organize people and rank them because we want to know if we're doing the right thing. We want to know if what we do in our life has value and if it's worthwhile. You're asking a very fundamental question. Am I significant? Am I valued? Is the way that I'm living my life worth it? And these are really good and important questions to be asking because they're attempts to get at the truth that I think we all know, and we at least we hope is true, that we are indeed significant. But unfortunately, one of the ways that we divide people and categorize them is by comparing ourselves to others. And that process can get really messy really fast. And we can even see this in the way that we divide people in the last few months, maskers and non-maskers, people who support candidate A or candidate B, people who are all for this social cause versus this social cause. So this is where we jump into Luke chapter 15. You can open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. And this is the whole backdrop of Luke chapter 15. The backdrop is people are dividing themselves. The scribes and Pharisees are setting themselves above others. We'll read it right here. In verse 1 and 2 it says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him." They were drawing near to hear Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now you might be asking, why are they grumbling? Why do they care who Jesus is eating with? Let the guy eat with the tax collectors and sinners. What is the big deal? Well, in Jesus' culture, the people that you identified with, the people that you shared a table with, would either bring shame or honor to you and your family. To associate with a certain kind of people meant you were that kind of people. And in that culture, you could not both honor God and hang out and eat with sinners at the same time. Those two things couldn't coexist. It would defile you. It would defile you in the way that in that culture, they divided people. They divided people between clean people and unclean people. And these sinners and tax collectors were definitely the unclean people. What Jesus was doing in their eyes was harmful and shameful to their culture. It didn't represent God and his holiness. And so they grumbled. They grumbled about what he was doing. And this was even worth wrestling with even more because Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was a religious teacher. He was a rabbi. Jesus was turning their whole system upside down. And this got the Pharisees worked up to the point where they were agitated and grumbling. But Jesus responded to them with grace. Instead of sparring with them intellectually, which he would have won that fight, by the way, Jesus decided to tell a parable, a story, so that they could decide for themselves. In verse 3, it continues. So he, Jesus, told them a parable. He said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after that one lost sheep until he finds it?" And I'm sure at this point, everyone who was listening was nodding right along because it's in the very job description of a shepherd to make sure the sheep do not get lost. That's his whole job is about every sheep being valuable. A shepherd's job was to ensure that. And the reason a shepherd had to be there was because it's in a sheep's nature to wander. Sheep wander. And again, they would have been nodding because in their culture, their scriptures have already used that symbolism. They would be very familiar with humans being equated with sheep who have gone astray. I don't know about you, but I can think of about a dozen different times in my life where I have felt really lost. Have you ever been lost? I'm sure you have. I remember being 4 years old and going to department stores with my mom. And I was too young to remember what department store, but what I remember is these giant chrome racks of clothing in the middle of the clothing store. And the process of picking out clothes was not the most exciting process for a four-year-old. And so as my mom was choosing this color or that color, choosing this size or that size, I would get really bored, and I would sink back into the clothing rack until I found myself surrounded by this magical forest of clothes. And I remember the feeling and the textures of those clothes and the smell, and I just liked being in there and imagining and waiting for my mom and the fact that nobody could see me. And every once in a while, I'd pop my head out to make sure that I could see my mom, and there she was, and so I sunk back into my imaginary world. Well, one of those times I popped my head out and my mom was gone. And I panicked right away. I leaped out of the clothing rack and started looking for my mom. But I was at a disadvantage because I was 4 years old. And all those clothing racks were like mountains in my way. And I was probably running in circles at that time. But I couldn't find my mom, what seemed like for minutes and minutes. And eventually I caught sight of her. And with tears of fear still going down my face, I ran to her and I clung to her leg. And I said, "Mama." And I looked up at her. And she just kind of nonchalantly put her hand on my back and rubbed it to console me. And I realized in that moment as I looked up at her, she didn't think I was lost. She didn't know I was lost. "Why didn't you notice that I was lost? You're my mom. You're supposed to know when I'm lost." And I'm sure in my mom's head, she actually, being a parent of four, she already knew where I was the whole time. But I was panicked, and I was asking a question, like a fundamental existential question. Am I valuable to you? Am I valuable enough that if I'm lost, you're going to notice, and you're going to search for me? I also remember being a little bit older, 6 years old, and this time I do remember where I was. I was in Kmart. Does anyone remember Kmarts? Does anyone miss Kmarts at all? I this time it wasn't clothing racks, but I was just following my mom around the store, and we crossed by the toy section. And of course, my neck starts to turn a little bit, and I start to feel the gravitational pull of my favorite superhero action figures. And so I thought, she won't get very far. I'll just spend a minute or two, I'll look at my action figures, and I'll go back and find her. And so I looked at my action figures. A minute or two later, I popped out, and again, my mom was gone. So I started looking up and down, walking the aisles and trying to find her. And my pace quickened, and I was walking faster and faster until I was running through the whole store, looking back and forth on those aisles. And I'm sure my mom and I were chasing each other in circles at that point because I could not find her anywhere. And eventually, once I thought I had covered the whole store, I fell into a puddle on the floor, and I just started to cry. And I remember a kind lady came up to me and said, "Are you okay? What's wrong?" I told her I'd lost my mom. And long story short, my mom's name was called over the intercom, and just a few moments later, I saw her come running. And I could tell by the look on her face, she knew I was lost, and she had been looking for me. And she wanted to find me. And she put her arms around me, and I felt like the most important person in the world. I'm sure in my mom's head was going through her mind all the things, being kidnapped, being harmed, being lost. The question of whether I was valuable was answered in that moment. My mom's shopping didn't matter anymore, just finding me. When we lose something of value, we focus on what is lost to the neglect of what is not lost. Have you ever lost something so valuable that nothing in your life mattered anymore except finding that thing? I don't know about you, but I've lost wallets. I've lost important files. I've lost memory drives. I've lost track of my parked car. I've even lost my kids sometimes. And it's a mortifying experience. In those moments, you suddenly value the other 99 things far, far less than you would have that day. How many of you ever lost a wallet? Would you not, once you realize that you lost your wallet, leave your house, leave your family, leave your other responsibilities, and go out into the world and find your wallet or purse? It's valuable. And so you would leave behind the things that are already safe and sound to find the one thing that is of value. And we can all relate to this. We can all relate to once we find that thing, the enormous relief and joy of being reunited with someone or finding that valuable thing. Jesus continues his story. He says, "And when he, the shepherd, has found it, the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home. He calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And I'm sure the shepherd in this story is thinking something like, I was imagining things like the sheep being eaten by wolves, like the sheep falling off a cliff. I thought this sheep might have been lost forever, but celebrate with me. I have found my lost sheep. He continues saying, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more rejoicing, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus is saying here, don't you see? When a sinner comes to me, I receive them with the same joy as a sheep that was lost. It's like a missing child that is found, because when one is missing, the other 99 don't matter because one is missing. I can just hear the shouts of the shepherd. I am not the shepherd of 99 sheep. I'm the shepherd of 100 sheep. And right now, all that matters is pulling that one out of danger. This is the heartbeat of God. You matter to God. As an individual, as a singular one, you matter to God. That's the truth. I think what Jesus is also saying to the crowd here is, guys, I don't think you understand how much in danger this lost person is. If you knew that you could save someone's life, would you not do something about it? He's saying, my presence with these people that you're calling lowlifes, my presence with them saves their life. So leave them alone. We need to remember that lost sheep are vulnerable. When somebody's lost, the very definition of being lost is they are unable to find their way back home. That is a very vulnerable position. No destination is clear. The GPS is broken. They're lost. So this brings me to my first and possibly my most important point in the day. So listen up. More than the sheep is wrong, the sheep is lost and needs to be found. Notice here the contrast. Notice the difference between how Jesus treats someone who is lost and how the Pharisees and scribes treat someone who's lost. It's radically different. Jesus shows us that it's not about how wrong we are when we're lost. Now, please don't misunderstand me here, because we're all definitely responsible for our choices. There are consequences for our choices. And in this story, is the sheep headed in the wrong direction? Well, definitely, yes. Is the sheep wrong? Yes, the sheep is wrong. But if that's the case, why doesn't Jesus make the wrongness of the sheep the point of the story? Why is he calling sinners and tax collectors lost instead of calling them wrong? It's because being wrong and being responsible for our choices is far overshadowed by the fact that we are ignorant and we're unable to save ourselves, just like a sheep. Far more than we're wrong, we just don't understand what we are doing. God's focus in this parable is not our wrongness. It's our helplessness and our inability to even know that we're in danger of losing our lives. If life was all about a competition and winning the very best prize, the lesser of prizes in God's economy would be getting to do the right thing. That's not that great of a prize, is it? The far greater prize is to be able to get to be near to the God who rejoices over us, to have a personal relationship with someone who will always seek after us when we are lost. He is our prize. His joy over us is the prize. His being lost has way more to do with a relationship with God than it has to do with our behavior. Amen. Last October, I became the parent of a teenager for the first time. My son Elijah became 13. And growing up, Elijah's always been a very pleasant and a very compliant and very concerned with doing the right thing. Until this year. This year, he hasn't been quite as compliant. He's questioning me more often and challenging me and my wife on so many things that he just used to believe and take as a given. And so it's new territory for me and for my wife. Last Sunday morning was no different. And by the way, Elijah bravely said I could tell this story. So everyone say thank you to Elijah. While I was at church last weekend, my wife made plans to bring the kids out to brunch to give like a little glimmer of joy at the end of a really long week. She wanted to give a spark of joy. But when Elijah heard of this beautiful plan, his response was, "Do I have to? I don't want to have brunch." And over the course of the morning, it all turned into some pretty persistent complaining. Eventually, the complaints and negativity became so much that it ruined the spirit of the whole thing, and the family never ended up going to brunch. And later that day, I talked to Elijah, and I said, "You are going to come to the store with me, and then after we're going to have a walk, and we're going to have a talk." And once we were alone, I started with a frustrated and aggressive tone with my son. And I wanted him to admit that what he had done to Shannon and the family was wrong and hurtful. And I asked him, "Why did you put the family through all of that complaining? What's your opinion, Elijah? Do you think what you did was wrong?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "Okay, why do you think it was wrong?" He said, "Because you told me it was wrong." And isn't that a stage of development we all have to go through? We have to transition from "my parents said this was wrong" to owning it for ourselves. Because knowing the rule didn't keep my son from getting lost. He knew he was not supposed to complain, but that didn't keep him from getting disoriented and headed down a path where he started hurting others. And in those moments where Elijah was unable to articulate anything except that I was upset with him, my heart started to break and weep. it hit me pretty hard. I had been treating him like the Pharisees did, treating him in such a way as someone who I couldn't associate with unless he changed his behavior and saved himself. I started asking myself, if he's lost right now, why is it that I don't want to reach out in compassion and save him from his lostness? In those moments, the Holy Spirit was changing my heart, and I started to see him more as lost and unable to understand the pain that he was causing. And when I started to see him as someone who was valuable just because he was my son and because I wanted to have a relationship with him, I wanted to rejoice over him, his presence, not just rejoice over his good choices. There was a dramatic change in me. And as I received Elijah with gladness, he began to listen. He wasn't so lost anymore. And he gave me the opportunity to share how complaining can destroy gratitude and it can destroy contentment. And after he heard that, he said with such purity and such honesty, he said, I never thought about it that way. I never knew that. And I said, you never knew what? He said, knew about complaining and why it was harmful. Thank you for sharing that with me. What a beautiful young man. And I know that Elijah's listening right now, so I just want to tell you that I'm proud of you. And I want you to keep asking those hard questions. Keep challenging. And God will honor that. And I pray that I'll honor it too. But I think for all of us, there's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And that's, why do we rush into situations with an attitude towards all kinds of people that says, you should know better? Why do we do that? With Elijah, my approach and communication said, you and your complaining attitude don't have a place in a relationship with me or our family. But why wouldn't I approach him as somebody who was lost, someone who truly didn't know any better? If he knew better, he would have been acting differently. At some level, he didn't understand what the problem was. This brings me to my last point. The conclusion and the whole point of this parable for Jesus is joy. He's asking everybody who will listen, where are you finding your joy? In who or what do you rejoice? I think he's talking about the kind of joy that when you experience it, there's a transcendence. There's something eternal about it, something that will last forever. I think this kind of joy comes when we have a connection with another person, the kind of connection that you know when you're in your worst place, your worst lost place, that person will come running. They will come and embrace you and pull you out. They'll come into your depression. They'll come into your anxiety, your addiction, and they'll be there for you. And they'll come after you with when you're lost. And I think this is the most beautiful thing that we can experience in our lives because I believe it's a reflection of God. This is the heart of God, to go after lost people. God cares more about where we belong in relationship with him than about where we've been. How many of you believe that today, that we belong with him regardless of where we've been? It's all by his grace. He's the shepherd that's put you on his shoulders and carried you back home. What if I told you that Jesus comes running after you every single time? That he knows about that darkest place in your heart, that darkest place that you don't even really want to think about. Because if you stared it straight in the face, it would crush you to know that kind of darkness was inside of you. What if I told you Jesus knows exactly how far you've gone, and he still wants to reach into those dark places and pull you out and rescue you from it? Jesus has gone from death to life and back again. Jesus waits patiently every day for you to turn to him. He longs for you to say, I'm lost, save me. That's repentance. And you might be thinking right now, Kevin, I want to believe everything that you're saying right now, but I don't think you understand how far gone I am. I've been so lost in depression and anxiety. I've been lost in addictions. I've been breaking all the relationships in my life, and I've ruined them. I've been lost in the meaningless routines of life, and I lie awake every night not wanting the morning to come because I don't want to face all the loneliness that I've created in my own life. If that's you today, if you resonate with any of that, you need to know that just because you are lost doesn't mean that God cannot see you. He sees you. Your lostness is about not about God losing track of you. Your lostness is about a loss of relationship with him. God knows right where you are. He's ready to come to you if you allow him to receive you with joy. He wants to do that. Jesus saw sinners, he saw prostitutes, he saw tax collectors, the low lives of that society, and they mattered to him. And if you peel back all the layers, we are the sinners in this story. All of us can be reminded today that we are the lost person. Let's humble our hearts. Let's not make ourselves too full of pride, insisting that we don't need saving. Because when we do that, we miss out on the opportunity to share in the joy of our God, his joy over us. It's the kind of joy that you were meant for because it's rooted in a relationship with your Creator. Here's the challenge for us today. Are you willing to identify yourself with a God who identifies himself with sinners? Are you willing to bring those into the kingdom that are the kinds of people that you don't want to associate with? Are you willing to sit at the table, share a table with the people that you believe are hurting our society, that are the lowlifes, that you don't want to associate? The only way that you could eat a meal with Jesus was to sit at the same table as those people that you hate or that you have devalued? What if that's the only way you could get to Jesus? I want to tell you today that in a manner of speaking, it is the only way you can get to Jesus. Until you can admit that you're one of those sinners, you don't have a spot at the table. He has to save you. He has to save all those other people. So think about your life. If God's heart is for the one, think about the people that you don't normally associate with. What's the one person in your life? Who is the one person that you want to reach out to this week? Maybe have a meal with them. Maybe say hi. Who is that person? One last challenge. As Prince mentioned earlier, on August 30th, it will be the last sermon in this series, All for One. And we're going to hold baptism services. And I want to encourage you, if you have never been baptized and you call yourself a follower of Jesus, now is the time. God asks us to declare to the world that we are following him. So if you haven't been baptized, now's the time. Go to fcchudson.com and get registered. We'll have the in-person baptisms, and we'll also have an opportunity for off-site baptisms. If God throws a big party for just one lost person, that's what we want to do here as a congregation. Those are our opportunities to join with heaven, the joy that's talked about in this passage, and celebrate the lost being found. So, let's pray together. Father, we know that there is no place that we can go that you will not find us. Even though in those darkest places where we would expect you to be the furthest from, you are reaching into our lives and inviting us to take your hand. And I know that there are some who are listening to the sound of my voice right now. And I pray that you would take my words and my thoughts out of the way and that you would start to speak to them. That you would show them your hand and that you would say, reach out to me. Lord, would you be working on just one person's heart? If you would just work on one person's heart right now and let them know that they are not too far gone, would you cause them to say, Lord, I am lost. Save me. Lord, we're thankful that you hear us. We're thankful that you saved us. We're thankful that you gave your life so that we could live. You're an amazing God. We welcome you into our hearts to change us this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.